In Psalm 116, in verse 15, we read, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." 2 weeks ago, on June 7th, our Lord had a precious sight. As Dave Douglas was ushered into his presence, one of our Lord's saints. He's born on January 31st, 1924, giving him 98 years for his sojourn here on this earth. Certainly a good long life, relatively speaking. But again, we always understand that in light of eternity, 98 years is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. John chapter 17, verse 24, it's in Christ's high priestly prayer. One of his requests in that prayer, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Christ prayed that we as believers would be with him where he is. Again, on June 7th, Christ got his wish. He got his desire as Dave was ushered into his presence and Dave beheld his glory. The word "beheld" there also implies participated in his glory. So as we read from Scripture, God the Father rejoiced on June 7th. God the Son rejoiced on June 7th. The angels rejoiced on June 7th. Dave rejoiced on June 7th. Should we not also rejoice with them? Certainly, we sorrow. Christ, our high priest, sympathizes with that sorrow. But in the sorrow, we have joy. In the sorrow, we have hope. And we rejoice because of David's faith and because of his hope. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. That hope that is ours through faith in his sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. We thank you, Father, that we have that confidence that we will see Dave again. And in the midst of our sorrow, may we indeed find comfort. We pray especially for Mary. Pray for the family. We'd ask, Father, that you would encourage them in a very special way, as only you can do. The Prince of Peace provides peace. And we'd ask that the God of all comfort would give comfort. And we'd ask, Father, that through this time together, through this service, that you would be glorified. For indeed, that would be Dave's wish as well. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dave Douglas joined our church on January 27th, 1954. That was 4 days shy of his 30th birthday. And he's been a member of our church for 68 years. Obviously a very faithful member, serving in many capacities throughout the years. Probably the one that we most remember is that he was our treasurer here at the church for 37 years. From 1973 until 2010, he served as our treasurer. Now, that's a lot of money to count. That's a lot of checks to write over 37 years. He also taught Sunday school. In fact, he was one of my Sunday school teachers growing up, very faithful as a Sunday school teacher. And our records are not as maybe good as they should be when it comes to various committees in the church. So I'm not sure how long he served on the missionary committee. I know he served over 30 years on the missionary committee, and it could be 40 or 50. I really don't know for sure on that. Served on the finance committee for probably 40 years at least, if not longer. Again, just very faithful. And the one thing I remember about Dave is just he served in those capacities just very quietly and with humility. You know, the body of Christ, as compared to our own physical bodies, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses that comparison. And he says, you know, when you look at your own body, every member is important. You know, the hand can't say to the foot, we don't need you. Every member is important. And that's how Dave looked at the body of Christ. He didn't see himself as more important than anyone else. He just served in humility, doing what he believed God wanted him to do. You know, sometimes you're around people who, they just give you the impression that they think they're the smartest person in the room. Dave never gave that impression. Even though probably many times he was the smartest person in the room. He served in the Navy as an electronics technician, got his degree in chemical engineering, working here at GTE Sylvania for 34 years as a chemical engineer. Several patents were awarded to him. He was probably the smartest person in the room, but he never gave that impression. He just, again, served with that humility and with that quiet spirit. Most of all, of course, he was a man of faith, accepting Christ as a Savior at the age of 12. So he walked with his Lord for 76 years. That's a long time. Grew in his faith, was an example to the rest of us in that faith, and he died knowing that he'd be in the presence of his Savior. In that we rejoice. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, and Dave made it 18 years even beyond that, but if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We're going to sing that old hymn. It's on the back of your bulletin. I'll fly away. It's a reference in Psalm 90, and sometimes we sing that song, and you know, we kind of think of rapture, but really it's about death, and it's the hope that we have in death, that we'll fly away into the presence of our Savior. I'll fly away. Mike's going to lead us.
It's a song that Dave requested for his funeral, a song that he loved, and a song that, for those of us who know his son Danny well, will continue to live on in Danny. Very thankful for Dave, and it's a song I think we need to stand to sing. So if you don't mind, let's, for this song this morning, let's stand and sing, I'll Fly Away. Let's be seated.
It's always good to hear from family and their remembrances. And so we have three that will be sharing some thoughts with us this morning. Dave's sister, Gladys Douglas, and then one of Dave's daughters, Carolyn Hedgeland, and then one of the grandson-in-laws, David Segris. So they're going to come at this time and they're going to share some thoughts.
Good morning. My name is Gladys Douglas, and most of you know that David was from a family of eight, four boys first and then four girls. David was the first boy, and I was the first girl. Even though there were 8 years between us, we had a special bond and closeness. I was his first sister, and he seemed to watch over me when we were together. David had some of his schooling first in Illinois, as our father was a pastor, felt called to go to Northern Baptist Seminary in Chicago. I was born in Illinois, so I don't remember anything about his schooling there. We moved back east, and Dad pastored at the Baptist church in the small village of Gillett, Pennsylvania. Some of you know where that is. David attended a three-room schoolhouse. When he finished there, he took a public bus that went from Elmira, New York, to Troy, Pennsylvania. He went there to go to Troy High School. During his latter high school years, he used to trap animals and try to sell the skins. This one time, he wrapped the skin and took it with him on the bus. All the way to Troy, there was a peculiar odor. No wonder it was a skunk skin. Needless to say, that didn't happen again. While we still lived in Gillett, Dad took David and others over to Bentley Creek to some evangelistic meetings. It was at this time that David realized he was a sinner and couldn't save himself to go to heaven. There are two kinds of people in this world: those who repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior and are assured of heaven, and those who reject Jesus and are condemned to hell forever. So David trusted Jesus as his Savior, and now is with him, as the Bible says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. After high school, David was accepted at Bucknell University. Due to World War II, he was drafted into the Navy. During that time, our father was called to pastor a church in Afton, New York. One time when David was home for a few days, Dad had to take him to get a bus in Binghamton so he could get back to the base where he was stationed. It was on a Sunday, and we were driving on Route 7. 88 was not there at that time. So we were driving on Route 7 on Belden Hill, and Dad was stopped by a policeman who asked, "Do you know how fast you were going, and what is the reason?" I don't remember the speed that Dad was going, but Dad said, "Because I am a pastor and had to preach this morning, and I have to get my son here, who is in the Navy, to Binghamton to catch a bus." "All right," the policeman said, "go on, but be careful." David was assigned to a ship which traveled to various places, including Shanghai, China. While on the ship, he became involved in a Bible study taught by Bob Lutz. They became good friends, and after both were out of the Navy, both families had been longtime friends. After getting out of the Navy, David finished getting his degree from Bucknell and later attended Cornell University. He would come home at various times. On one occasion, David asked a girl who lived near Hancock to go to a youth meeting. He also asked me to go along, but not as a chaperone. This was before he had eyes for married Liz. After taking the girl home and we got home, David was so kind and gentle, helping me out of the car and carefully walked me into the house. He was always so caring and loving, and I always looked up to him. Eventually, David had eyes only for Mary Liz, and they were engaged and planning their wedding. It was a beautiful fall wedding in the evening. After the reception, the bride and groom went to the parsonage to change their clothes to go on their honeymoon. When they came out on the porch, Mary was kidnapped by two mischievous brothers, one of her brothers and one of my brothers. And they sped off, leaving David to get in the car alone. But the car wouldn't start due to a missing spark plug or something like that. David was very irritated and provoked, as well as both fathers. But Mary was enjoying the joke. And eventually it all worked out, and the couple were on their way. There are many memories, and these are blessings from God. Someday, if we know Jesus as our Savior, we will see David again. Now, I have a short memory. Our sister Elaine from Florida could not be here, so she wrote this about David. "David was 11 years older than I, and so I didn't get to know him well until my teen years. Several summers while I was in high school, I stayed with David and Mary and helped with their baby sons. I learned that David was a gentle and kind person. He had a nice and sometimes quirky smile and enjoyed the humor that was passed around our family. He would also chime in with his own brand of humor and jokes. He was a truly faithful Christian and servant of the Lord. He was a loving husband and often spoke of Mary as my honey. He loved his church in Towanda and served it steadfastly. One time he took me to church for a Greek class. He was attending a class in Greek, which one of the members was teaching. Maybe he thought I needed a refresher course from Bible school, but I did enjoy it. And at least I did remember Alpha and Omega. He was also interested in my missionary work. Now, Elaine has written a short poem about David. Our dear brother David is away from us now, but no more is any sorrow on his brow. He rests now in heavenly places, and with joy he has seen many familiar faces of loved ones gone before. But best of all, he sees the face of Jesus, who in this life he came to adore. He rests in peace and has finished his last race, all by faith in Jesus and his grace.
It's so nice to see all of you here today. I just want to share a few memories of Dad. He was such a self-disciplined person. He was about 45 years old when he decided he needed to become more healthy. He gave up ice cream for quite a while and took up running. Eventually, he ran in 3 marathons. But another aspect of his discipline was family devotions. I remember every morning before school, I'd be upstairs getting ready for school, and Mom would call up the stairs, "Caroline, come on down to the table." We would all sit around the breakfast table, and Dad would read Our Daily Bread before he left for school. Every single day of school without fail, we had devotions. Dad knew the answer to almost anything. One time I asked him, "Why do you see the underside of leaves before a storm?" He explained that a lot of times before a storm would come, there would be an updraft which would blow the leaves up from underneath. I was just talking with Rita, and she said it was always, "Go ask Dad. He could give advice on anything from fixing the cars to what running shoes to wear." Dad was always willing to help when we had trouble with homework, and although he helped me in chemistry, I never did do well in that class. He had such a good sense of humor and a quick wit, although at times we thought he was pretty corny. He was very meticulous in everything he did, which stood well for him while he was church treasurer. I remember we were always the last ones to leave church on Sunday morning because Dad and Martha Sayman were counting the money and getting it ready for the bank deposit. Dad and Mom always made sure that we were in church. It was never a question as to whether we were going to go. He taught Sunday school, and several of us kids had him as a teacher, and we knew we had better fill out our quarterly because he was going to check it. All of our siblings were involved in sports, and we could always count on Dad coming to our games and meets. He was very supportive in that area. Rita remembers that he drove her down to Delaware to participate in Junior Olympics and track, and he encouraged her to compete in Talents for Christ as well. He took us to Baxter State Park in Maine several times for our family vacation when Sylvania would shut down. We would all pile into the microbus and off we would go. It was pretty crowded, but once we got there, it was worth the drive. We all have so many memories of those trips, like getting lost on the way back from the bathroom in the middle of the night where we couldn't find the cabin, or a canoe being tipped over in the middle of a lake. You'll have to ask Jim or Reg about that. And then there was the time when, after stopping for gas and a bathroom break, Dad was driving down the road and he heard, "Where's my mommy?" He turned around and drove back to the gas station, and there was Mom waiting patiently for her distractive husband. Dad loved the outdoors and nature. He bought a toboggan and sleds so we could do winter outdoor activities. Or maybe he just wanted to get 6 kids out of the house. He also made a pond so we could fish and swim and ice skate. When the ice was thick enough, he would get the tractor out and plow the snow off so we could go skating. Back then, you could buy dynamite at the hardware store. And when he made the pond, he was planning on making it a little deeper than it ended up being. But when chunks of sod and rock landed up by the house, Mom put an end to the dynamite usage. Also, in the interest of family safety, it was decided to get rid of the dynamite before the 4 sons got a hold of it. One of the grandkids' favorite stories is when Mom and Dad lived in Monroe. On a hot summer evening, Dad lay down outside in the yard where it was a little cooler. He fell asleep and was awoken by something nibbling on his finger. He came wide awake when he saw it was a skunk. He jumped up and ran around the house and got safely away. The neighbors, however, didn't fare as well, as they had fans in the windows bringing air into the house. I'm sure it took quite a while for the skunk smell in their house to dissipate. We have many memories over the years with Dad, but the main thing that we remember about him is that he loved the Lord. My daughter Deidre wants to read a poem that she wrote.
Yeah. It's just a short poem about our grandpa. And it's an acrostic, which you can't see from down there, but it's for David Douglas. Devoted husband, father, grandfather, and friend, you could always count on him an ear to lend. Always caring and kind, you knew he'd been in a room when well-worn newspapers were left behind. Vitamins and natural foods in his house were the majority, as his focus on health was a clear priority. Indeed, as many a Douglas grandkid could remember with a frown, when visiting, only unsalted, all-natural peanut butter could be found. Despite his love of health foods, he had one indulgence he maintained, and as many know, his fondness for ice cream could not be tamed. Delicious, cold, creamy, and sweet, homemade ice cream at the Douglas Ranch was a much-beloved treat. Often in years long gone, Grandpa could be found on a warm summer night on a tractor pulling a wagon full of grandkids shouting in delight in the field above the pond he created with dynamite. U.S. Navy vet, avid runner, talented chemical engineer, in his family's eyes, he outshone every peer. Gladly in prayer and scripture reading, he led his family of 9, at church, before school, and at supper time. Laughter was frequent and hearty at home, with his love of jokes and witticisms, especially his own. Above all, his kindness, his faithfulness, his sharp wit and humor, his integrity and faith in God are what we will remember. Seeing his steadfast faithfulness in the Lord. Seeing his steadfast faithfulness in the Lord all our lives, we look forward with peace and joy knowing we will see him again when the dead in Christ shall rise.
Thank you, Douglas family, for sharing those sweet memories with your friends and family. You have a testimony as well? Sorry.
Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." I met David when he was at the spry young age of 78. At the time that I met him, he was my girlfriend's grandpa. My girlfriend then is now my wife. Laura is the daughter of David's daughter, Rita, my mother-in-law. He had recently hung up his running shoes from his running career that spanned from age 45 to roughly 75. He had been retired for a few years already. My memories. Something happened that I did not anticipate. Both of my grandpas had passed away before I reached the age of 16. And I looked at my wife with a little bit of jealousy that she still had three grandparents at that time. Over time, David went from being my wife's grandpa to grandpa. While he did not replace my grandpas, he picked up the baton from them. He was at our wedding. He met our children, his great-grandchildren. He visited our home in Indiana. And when my family would come out to Towanda for visits, Grandpa and I would often be some of the first two individuals in the house awake. And so we would sit in the living room, and we would talk about this, we would talk about that. He would ask questions, I would answer, I would ask questions of him, and he would answer. The skunk skin story got brought up a time or two. Grandma getting kidnapped was one of the conversations from their wedding day. He told me the story about how he shot the buck that he named Caesar. And if you've been to their home, it's still proudly mounted. The head is mounted in their living room. He would ask me how my ministry as a pastor was going back in Indiana. And he always spoke with a gentle and a humble confidence. On one occasion, he asked me, "David, I have a pastoral question for you." "Oh, okay. What is it, Grandpa?" "Is it wrong of me to want to live to 100? And I kind of, okay, it's... I said, "Well, I don't know the motives or your heart behind it, but I can sure tell you that I would love you to live to 100. And I know that everyone else would too." "Okay, I'm going to make that my goal." While Grandpa did not make it quite to that number, we were graced with 98 years of his presence. Grandpa was not a person of a whole lot of words, though if you got him going, he would keep on going. He didn't command authority when he walked into a room. But what he did do is he consistently modeled faithfulness. Faithfulness to his wife, faithfulness to his kids, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren, and anyone who came in contact with him. But most importantly, faithfulness to his Lord. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There was one interaction between Grandpa and Grandma that I was able to observe one morning. I was sitting at the kitchen table, and they were I think they'd finished breakfast, and Grandma was loading the dishes into the dishwasher. The dishwasher was new. It was a new thing that they had just gotten installed. And they were trying to figure out the presets and the settings on the dishwasher. Grandma says, "I don't think there's a rinse cycle after the wash." Grandpa goes, "Oh, I'm sure there is." Grandma, in a slightly frustrated voice, "Well, it doesn't look like there's one on the cycle list," pointing at the buttons. "See what I mean?" Grandpa, in a tone that like communicates the impossibility of there not being a rinse cycle, "Oh, I'm pretty sure I know what you mean." He turns towards me, winks, smiles, chuckles, and walks away. It's not over. I'm sitting there going, "Grandpa, you were 100% correct, and you just walked away? Teach us the number of our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Grandma then looked at me, looking at me with a smile, and says, "What is it with you men?" I said nothing in that whole exchange, but I felt like I needed to apologize to her. Grandpa recognized that you could be right, but you could be wrong as well. You can be wrong when you're right. And at that moment, they had been married for 66 years. And there was the wisdom that he had gained from numbering his days. I'd like to read an excerpt from a book called Every Moment Holy. "How long until we, now grieving and bereaved, see those we once thought lost, waking from their slumber in your fields of harvest, shrugging off their grave shrouds as children shedding coats, to feel the warm sun running, leaping, calling merrily as they rush to join the celebration, streaming through the gates of that enduring city which cries of gladness, with shouts of joy and recognition, with upwelling affections and warm embraces, joined to us again, never more to be parted, all eternal citizens of beautiful and holy habitations, of perfect and eternal communion between all the people of God and their God and his creation. How long? How long until all that is lost is found again? O Lord, how long until death is destroyed forever? And never-ending songs of gladness and praise fill these redeemed fields and rebuilt streets. How long, O Father, until your children are gathered? How long, O Redeemer, until our loss is redeemed? How long, O King, until your kingdom is established? How long, O Comforter, until we grieve no more forever? Comfort, O comfort your people. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We believe your promises. We watch for your return. O Lord, come quickly. Amen." Grandpa, well done. Well done.
Jesus paid it all. Let's sing two verses of it. Thank you.
We are very thankful for the gift of memory. We appreciate the family sharing those memories with us. And of course, his faith stands out amongst everything else. And his faith in the truth that we've just sung, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's Dave's testimony. Lloyd's going to come and read some scriptures, some of Dave's favorite scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Good morning. Those stories about dynamite, I do have to say something about that. I didn't hear about the use of it, but I had a generational dinner, and I had teenagers sitting around with their older folks in the church, and I wanted them to talk about what it was like to be a teenager in their time. So they could compare and see what it's like. Well, Dave proceeded to tell the table of kids he was with the finer points of nitroglycerin. We did have a laugh about that. But with that said, there's power in that kind of stuff, but there's far more power in Jesus Christ. And along with the dynamite story goes the witness of Jesus Christ and his power to save. And these verses that Dave picked out, we can relate to as the power of God, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and lived in Dave. And Christ, our author and finisher of our faith, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. And Dave did that, and he did it to the point where we saw Christ in Dave. And as Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He walked that walk. What was the joy? Our salvation. Given himself for us. And Dave the same as a servant of Jesus Christ, giving himself as a servant in this church. And we saw that image of Christ in David. So for the joy set before David, he had looking forward to the resurrection. His own resurrection. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable has put on the imperishable, and the mortal having put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. David lived those verses. And when we see his life, we can be encouraged by the fact he's living the Word of God as a living legacy to who David was. Jesus Christ, and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, these are some things to consider. Because you have no joy set before you. All you have is the grave. Something to think about.
Being the same age as Dave and Mary's sons, I spent a lot of time in the Douglas home as a child. And of course, Dave was always Mr. Douglas. And after graduating from college, I remember one time being here at church, and I greeted him, "Hi, Mr. Douglas." And he looked at me and said, "No, it's just Dave." Again, just his humility, he felt that he didn't need to be Mr. Douglas to me anymore. He was just Dave. And then the last memory, I was in their home just here a few weeks ago, and As we visited and I was getting ready to go, I read some scripture and I prayed, and as soon as I got done praying, Dave started to pray. What a precious memory. And he wasn't doing real well physically. Health was declining. He didn't pray about himself. Prayed for his family, prayed for me, prayed for his church. Dave's faith, Dave's humility. What a legacy for each one of us. One of Dave's sons, Steve Douglas, probably all of you know, he's a missionary down in Peru and not able to be with us today, but he did pre-record a message for us, so we have that for you, and we're going to play that at this time.
Dear family and friends, greetings in our Lord. Debbie and I are sorry we cannot be with you today to celebrate Dad's life. We have so many wonderful memories of him over the years. Here are some things that come to mind. Dad was a man of character. He had a gentle spirit, very gentle man, gentle spirit in word and action. He was a humble man. He was a good listener. He was always kind and concerned for others. I think every time we would call Dad and Mom from Peru, Dad's first question was, hi, Steve and Debbie, how are you? How are you guys doing? And of course, Mom was the same. Dad was a man of integrity in words and in action. Always a good example for us. He also had the Douglas humor. Now, the Douglases call that a dry humor. Another term comes to mind to me, quirky. But he had that wonderful Douglas sense of humor that we enjoyed. It had a very keen mind, very smart man, a very keen mind, and applied it in so many ways. Dad was also a man of dedication. He was dedicated to his family. He would give time to the family, provide for the family, watch out for the family, take care of us, dedicated to the family. I remember him many times after work playing catch with me to help me with my baseball practice. And he would make it to my football games. And then later in life, when I picked up tennis, he would come and see our tennis matches at the Tawanda tournament. Fond memories of Dad. He was also dedicated to running. He picked up jogging in his 40s and continued that for so many years. He actually participated and ran and completed several marathons. Wonderful accomplishment. I also remember as kids that he would take us to a local track where we would run for a certain amount of time, and then afterwards he would take us out to A&W for a special meal. Us kids did it mainly for the food, but it was still a good family time, fond memories of Dad and his running. Dedicated to the church there in Tawanda. He was treasurer for many, many years, served in the church, helped in many different ways. Taught Bible classes, what sometimes we call Sunday school classes, to children. He was a faithful man, dedicated to the church, a faithful man. But most importantly, Dad was a man of faith. Not just a religious man, not just a faithful member of the church, but he was a man of true faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord. The Bible calls this the good news, whereby Jesus came and he died on the cross in our place for our sins, our faults, our errors, our mistakes, our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And today, Jesus desires to have a personal relationship with every one of us. Dad understood that, and he was a man of faith in God and Jesus Christ. Personal faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. This Bible good news message is what he taught us and Mom taught us kids, something that we learned, and one by one, we also embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord for the forgiveness of sins, to have a personal relationship with Him, and to have the confidence that one day when our time on earth is done, that God would take us to heaven. Dad was fully convinced of who Jesus was and what He did for us, this wonderful news. Today, we celebrate Dad's life. He left his mark on all of us. We are thankful to God and thankful to Him for that. He is now in His eternal home in heaven. And we, embracing the message of faith in Jesus Christ, know that one day we will see Him again. May God bless you all.
Most all of us are familiar with Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents. The master was ready to go on a long journey. He called three of his servants to himself, and to one servant he gave 5 talents. To one servant he gave 2 talents, and to the other servant he gave 1 talent. Of course, the idea was for each of those servants to take those talents, which was money, and to invest it or to work it and make more money, and to make more money for the master, not for themselves, of course. When the master came back, he called those 3 servants to himself to give an account. And the one that had received 5 talents had increased it by 5 more talents. The one that had received 2 talents also doubled his and had now 4 talents. The one who had received just the 1 talent had gone and buried the talent and made nothing with it. For the first 2 servants, the master had the commendation that we are very familiar with: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Of course, the lesson of the parable was quite obvious. Christ, our master, has given us talents, not money, but abilities, gifts, strengths, that we are to use for His glory. We are to further His cause, just as these servants of the master, they did what they did to further the cause of the master, to increase His profit and His gain. And likewise, as God has given us strengths and abilities and gifts, we are to use it for His glory, to further His cause, to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if I thought about that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," I wish to just spend a few minutes noticing several things from that commendation. And first, the master commends him, "Well done, well done." He commends the servants. The master commended the servants for what they did. He didn't commend them for what they thought about doing. He didn't commend them for what they talked about doing. He commended them for what they did. Well done. So many times we are pretty good at thinking about what we should do. So many times we're really good at talking about what we should do. But so often we never really get around doing what we should do. These servants, they got around to doing. And when they gave account to the master, he said, "Well done." He commends him for doing something. Well done. The word "well" there, what they did was excellent. What they did was good. And actually, the word refers to measuring up to that which was intended. That's really the thought of that word "well." Well done. The master commends him for doing that which he intended for them to do. I believe on June 7th, Dave heard those 2 words, "well done." Dave didn't just think about doing what he should do. He didn't just talk about doing what he should do. He did what he should do, and he did it well. He did what his master intended for him to do. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. A good servant. And yet, In Romans chapter 3, we read, there is none good. No, not one. Christ himself said to the rich young ruler when he came and referred to Christ as good master, Jesus said to him, there is only one good, and that's God. So how can any of us hope to be a good servant when there is none good? No, not one. When there's only one that is good, and that's God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are, by nature, we are sinners. Isaiah tells us that even the good deeds that we do, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. How can we ever hope to be a good servant? I believe Dave did hear, well done, good servant. Not because of any goodness in himself. He was a sinner just like every one of us. Not because of any righteousness of his own. Scripture is very clear that the only way we can ever be called good is when we trust Christ as our Savior. When we acknowledge his sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. When we acknowledge that our sin was placed upon him. And because our sin was placed upon him, he literally became guilty of my sin. And because he was guilty of my sin, he had to take the penalty for my sin, and the penalty for sin is death. And so he died, taking the penalty because he was guilty of my sin. And when I acknowledge that, when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. With my sins forgiven. And not only with my sins forgiven, but then his righteousness is given to me. What a deal. My sin is given to him and his righteousness is given to me through faith in his sacrifice upon the cross. And only then can I be called a good servant. Dave entered into heaven and heard, well done, good servant. He had placed faith in Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, at the age of 12, for 86 years, he walked with his Lord as a good servant. His sins forgiven because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the righteousness of Christ put to his account. A good servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. The master in the parable of the talents referred to his servants as faithful servants. We're not given any details in the parable. Have to use your imagination a little bit, because for that servant to take those five talents and make five more talents, he didn't do that by just sitting around doing nothing. He had to work at it. The one who increased his two talents by two, he had to work at it. The one who went and buried the talent, he didn't do any work. But the other two, they had to do some work. There were challenges before them. There were uncertainties before them. No doubt they had to go through some trials and opposition. And yet, they remained faithful. They went through the trials. They went through the hardships. They went through the opposition. And they remained faithful until they were able to increase those talents. I'm sure, if you just use your imagination as it relates to that parable, I'm sure that there were times when they probably felt like giving up. It's just too hard. They were exhausted. There were probably times when they thought, maybe I should just go bury my talent. It's just too hard. But they remained faithful. They didn't give up. They didn't throw in the towel. They just continued to do that which the master intended them to do. Notice the master didn't say to them, well done, you doubled your money. He didn't say that. That wasn't the point. Well done, good and faithful servant. The point was that they were faithful. And we read in the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it is required of a man that a steward, a servant, be found faithful. That's what's required. We don't have to be the smartest man in the room. We just need to be faithful. Dave was faithful. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel. He had certainly trials and challenges in life. He raised 7 children. That's a challenge. And like I said, I spent some time in that home with some of those 5 boys, and that was a challenge, I'm sure. He remained faithful. In the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the trials, he did that which God intended him to do faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. The word servant here is the word slave. These servants, these slaves that were given these talents, those talents did not belong to them. And when they doubled the talents, the profit did not belong to them. What they did entirely for the profit and for the gain of the master. As a slave, they were owned by the master. They belonged to the master. They had no rights as a slave. And everything they did was for the profit and for the gain of the master. They gained nothing. Dave served his master. He was bought with a price. He was not his own. A slave of Jesus Christ. And everything he did, he wanted it to be for the gain of his master. For the glory of his master. For the profit of his master. To further his master's cause. In Luke chapter 17, Christ gives us another parable. He speaks of a servant who's a slave who's working out in the field all day long. And he comes in, and obviously he's tired. And yet, before he sits down to eat his supper, he has to fix supper for the master. And after fixing the supper for the master, then and only then could the slave eat. And yet the slave did not expect to be thanked. And then Christ makes this statement. So also, when you shall have done all these things which you are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I believe that pictures for us the life of Dave Douglas. Faithfully serving his master as a slave of Jesus Christ. And when all was said and done, and we've enjoyed the memories today and celebrating his life, but when all is said and done, Dave's response would be, that which I've done was simply my duty to do. I'm an unprofitable servant. That's Dave Douglas's legacy. That's his faith. How will we follow in his steps? Will we leave the same legacy when we have left this sojourn of earth? That legacy of faith, that legacy of servanthood, will we hear, well done, good, faithful servant? He did it for the glory of his God. And we're going to conclude our service today with singing that hymn, "Oh, That Will Be Glory for Me." Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity just to remember the life of David Douglas, to remember his faith, to just meditate upon the legacy that he has left us and how we might come behind in his footsteps. Again, Father, we pray for the family, especially in this time of sorrow, that they would find that joy of the Lord, that they would recognize that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you this afternoon that we are able to come together to remember, to celebrate, and to meditate. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we have some military honors.
This banner of love and devotion, having been folded, is a living memorial of the courage of our comrade, the one you came to honor today. The blue field represents the sky that overlooks our land and denotes the watchfulness of God the Eternal. The red stripes tell us of blood, sweat, and tears Christ strikes boldly, proclaiming peace that he helps to bring to our future generations. This is his flag. This is our spiritual heritage. Receive it with the tears of our minds and faith of our hearts. Amen. Honor guard, pass and review.